One of the things I like about having the church copier in my office is I can make last-minute changes on the bulletin and not worry about having them run off early. Well, the copier is broke right now, and I'd like to add just one word to the title of the sermon. Instead of just fall and redemption, I want to entitle it this morning, Creation, Fall, and Redemption. And so let us turn to God's Word as it comes to us from Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. And I'll be reading the verses 1 through 3, and then I'll be reading from Exodus 39, the verses 32 to 43. First of all, Exodus 35, the verses 1 through 3. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And then if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 39, verses 32 through 43. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its claps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the covering of the ram skins dyed red, the covering of the hides of sea cows, and the shielding curtain, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the atonement cover, the table with all its articles and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its row of lamps and all of its accessories, and the oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, and the curtain for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and tent pegs for the courtyard, all the furnishings for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from Exodus 35 and Exodus 39. There are two main questions that you must be asking yourselves this morning as I read the scriptures from these two passages. The first question that you must be asking is, why does God again mention the Sabbath? God has already declared his Sabbath command four other times in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 16, when the Israelites received manna for the first time, they find no manna on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, as God provides food for 6 days, and the seventh day they are to rest. In Exodus 20, as God is giving the Ten Commandments, God declares that they are to rest as a people on the seventh day. In Exodus 23, in the midst of the civil laws, God tells the people that they are to rest from their work of farming on the seventh day, and that they are to have a seventh year of rest for the land. And in Exodus 31, we read at the end of chapter 31 that the Sabbath is to be a covenant sign for the people of God. And now here again in Exodus 35, we read that God commands the people to keep the Sabbath. Five different times God mentions this command. Why does God mention this command and teach us this command once again? A second question that you may be having this morning is, why the repetition? If you look at chapters 35 all the way to the end of chapter 39, you see the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. In fact, in chapters 25 through 31, God gives to Moses the instructions of how they are to build the tabernacle. And in chapters 35 through 39, all of these instructions are again repeated. Why does God have the desire to repeat these things? Why does God spend so much time in the book of Exodus explaining all these details as to how the tabernacle is to be built? Well, for the answer to these questions, you need to turn to this outline that you have in your bulletins. The outline helps us understand what God is teaching us in these chapters of Exodus and as the book of Exodus concludes. We have talked before about a Hebrew chiasm. What you see there on your outline is a Hebrew chiasm. I'm going to use the word sandwich this morning because it's a word I've used more often, and I think it's a word that you can better identify with. But when you see the structure of these last few chapters of the book of Exodus, it very clearly answers for us these questions that we might be asking. The outer layers of the sandwich are the bread, the building of the tabernacle, and the building of the tabernacle. On top of the bread, the butter of the sandwich, you have the Sabbath and the Sabbath. And in the meat of the sandwich, the center of the sandwich, you have the fall of Israel and the covenant renewed. Let us begin this morning with the outer layer of our sandwich, the instructions for building the tabernacle as it is found in Exodus 25 through 31 verse 11. You might want to turn back for a moment to Exodus 25. You see, the answer to this outline and the answer to these questions is rooted in God's creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of God's creation. In 6 days, God created the world, and on the seventh day, he rested. And as we read Genesis 1, we read 6 or 7 different times, "And God said." And God said, "Let there be light." And God said, "Let there be waters." And God said, and God said. God said comes in the first book of the Bible. Well, now if you turn to Exodus 25, verse 1, notice what we read. The Lord said to Moses. And after the Lord said to Moses, we read all the instructions for the building of the various parts of the tabernacle. Turn then also to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. In verse 11 we read that the Lord said to Moses. In verse 17 of Exodus 30 we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses." In verse 22 of Exodus 30 we read that the Lord said to Moses. In verse 34 of Exodus 30 we read that the Lord said to Moses. In chapter 31 verse 1 we read that the Lord said to Moses. And finally, in verse 12 of chapter 31, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses." 7 times in Exodus 25 through 31, the Lord said. At creation, the Lord said. 7 times here in Exodus chapter 30, or Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 31, the Lord said, and God gave his instructions. The tabernacle itself is patterned after God's creation. And just as the creation ended with the seventh day and the rest of God on the seventh day, notice how the instructions for the tabernacle ends in Exodus 31, verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. The tabernacle itself is structured after God's creation. The tabernacle is God's creation. God is giving the instructions of a place where he will dwell among his people. You see, at creation, after God had finished his work in Exodus chapter 1, we read in Genesis chapter 2 of God's work in a garden. Within God's creation, he had planted a garden, and within that garden, he had put Adam and his wife Eve. And in that garden, God would dwell with man. God would dwell with Adam. God would dwell with his wife Eve. And after they fell into sin, there was no more dwelling. Well, the tabernacle is to be God's dwelling place with man. God has not dwelled with man upon the earth since the beginning, since the garden. And as God has brought his people to the edge of Mount Sinai, God gives instructions for the building of a tabernacle because God will once again dwell with his people. But what happens in Exodus 32? You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given specific instructions as to what he was to do. Adam, you may eat of all the trees of this garden, but you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave to Adam a covenant of works. Adam, if you eat of this tree, you will die. Well, in Exodus chapter 24, after God has raised his people up from the land of Egypt, after God has brought them to Mount Sinai and delivered them from slavery, he makes a covenant with them at Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, we read these words. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." God gave his covenant to Moses. God told them all the laws as to how they were to live and as to how they were to function as God's people here upon this earth. And all the people responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Now, this is certainly not the same terms of the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden. The Israelites approach Mount Sinai as sinners. God knows that they cannot perfectly keep his laws, but God does require them to obey them, and if they fail to obey them, that they turn to the sacrifices that God has provided. God has given the Israelites a covenant which very much reflects the covenant that he has made with Adam. They are required to obey his law, and if they fail to obey his law, to bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle, to the place that God will dwell. But what happens in Exodus 32? In Exodus 32, the Israelites make a golden calf. As Moses is up on the mountain receiving the covenant and the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, God's dwelling place upon this earth, the Israelites worship a golden calf. When Adam ate of the tree, God had said, "Adam, you shall surely die." After the Israelites are worshiping this golden calf, God has every right to destroy them. For they are sinners, they have gone their own way, they have worshiped God through an idol, and they deserve to die. But just as God delayed the punishment for Adam, just as God renewed his covenant with Adam, despite his sin, in Exodus chapter 34, we read that God renews his covenant with Israel. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 8 and 9, we read these words, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. God's people are sinners. God's people have worshipped a false god. God does not deserve to dwell among such a sinful and a wicked people. But despite their blatant sin, despite their breaking of the oath that they took in Exodus chapter 24, God forgives their sin, demonstrates his grace and his love by not causing them to die, but forgiving their sin and renewing his covenant. Well, how can we know that God's covenant is truly renewed? How can we know that God will renew all the aspects of the covenant that he has previously declared in Exodus 25 through 31? How can we know that God is true and faithful to what he has said? The answer to that is found in these last few chapters of the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 25, through 31, God has said to Moses seven times. Seven times God has given instructions to Moses as to how he is specifically to build the tabernacle, how they are to build the place where God would dwell. And in Exodus 35 through 39, we read that God's people specifically follow the instructions that God has given. Why does God again include all these details? Why does God again include all the details and all the measurements and all the various parts of how each item of the tabernacle was built after he has already given us so much of that information already in Exodus 25 through 31? God gives us that information to show us that at his commands, at his instructions, these things were perfectly fulfilled. God would dwell with his people despite their sin, despite their wickedness. God has renewed his covenant, and God will fulfill the plans of his covenant. God said, and in Exodus 35 through 39, it was so. In Exodus 39, verses 42 and 43, we read these words. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. Moses, who has received the instructions, is inspecting the work, and he sees how the children of Israel, with God's grace giving them the ability, have perfectly made the place of God's dwelling upon this earth. But what about the Sabbath? Why does God mention the Sabbath again? Well, clearly he's mentioned it in Exodus 31 as the instructions were given, and surely he's going to mention it again as the instructions are fulfilled. But notice where the Sabbath is placed. In your outline, you see that after the instructions are given for the building of the tabernacle, God declares his Sabbath. Just as his creation, he created the world in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. But as God's commands are fulfilled, as his covenant is renewed, we see that the Sabbath comes first. Why does God place the Sabbath at the end of the instructions? And as the covenant is renewed, he places the Sabbath at the beginning of the fulfillment of those instructions. You see, as the Israelites look to their God, and as they see the tabernacle, they still do not completely understand why God has forgiven their sins and why God's covenant has been renewed despite their sins. The Old Testament tabernacle is not the final salvation of God. The children of Israel have failed in the keeping of their vows. They have lived their lives as sinners. They have worshipped the golden calf. But God has forgiven their sin. God has forgiven their sin because God would later send his Son who would fulfill those commands that Adam and that God's people at Mount Sinai have failed to fulfill. As you look at Exodus chapter 34 and the covenant is renewed, you may have noticed, as I preached that some time ago, that there is no renewing of the vow. God knows that if he gives to his people his commands and requires them to take a vow, they will fail to fulfill their vow. God must dwell with his people in a greater way. God must send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep the covenant of works, to perfectly obey his law, to go to the cross and to pay the price for the sins of his people, and to rise from the dead, not on the last day of the week, but the first day of the week. God has carefully placed the Sabbath command at the beginning of Exodus 35. Because as his covenant is renewed, it is foreshadowing the greater covenant that God will reveal. It is foreshadowing the coming of his Son, his resurrected Son, which will rise on the first day of the week. Jesus Christ will die on the cross. Jesus Christ will pay for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ will dwell on this earth with God's people. And Jesus Christ will arise on the first day of the week. And as God's people in the future dwell with him, they will dwell in him out of his resurrection. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul declares to us, "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus Christ is God's creation. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's covenant. He comes as the Son of God, fully God and fully man, firstborn over all of God's creation, to dwell with us so that we can dwell with him. As you look at the conclusion to the book of Exodus, you see how God has structured it in such a way that we can see the final renewal of God as it comes to us in the coming of our Savior, as he has already come. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Exodus. And as we, Lord, look at this structure, we see, Lord, how you have structured it in such a way that we can see our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that as we see ourselves as sinners, we know that if we were required to take a vow to perfectly obey your laws, we would not be able. But Lord, you have overlooked our sin. You have passed over our sin through the blood in the death and the resurrection of your Son. And we are thankful, Lord, that he is the firstborn of your creation. Lord, that he has come to this earth, that our lives are built out of his resurrection and out of his life. And may we, O Lord, dwell in him forevermore. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.